the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So we're coming to the end of our series on Elijah. We've had a very brief series for Sunday evenings, and I'm going to dive straight into Elijah's story. First, I thought it would be helpful for us to have a look about where Elijah has been. So there's a picture there of Israel, Judah, and the lands to the south of Israel and Judah. And a couple of weeks ago, Nick was speaking to us from 1 Kings 17 about Elijah. We find him in the Kerith Ravine, being fed by the ravens. Remember the meals on wings? Because Israel was in drought. There hadn't been any rain for a long, long time. And God told him to go to the Kerith Ravine. Then God told him to go up to Zarephath, where he met the widow and stayed with the widow and miraculously healed the widow's son. And then last week, in 1 Kings 18, right up there in the west side, in the northern kingdom of Israel, Elijah has this amazing experience on Mount Carmel of defeating the prophets of Baal. And Rachel talked to us about that last week. She explained to us how Elijah had foundation and purpose and provision and promise, and how God used Elijah to do amazing things and prove that God was the one true God by defeating the prophets of Baal and promising rain over a land that was full of doubt. And right at the very end of 1 Kings 18, we leave Elijah and he's running before a rain cloud that's coming over from the sea, before Ahab, the king of Israel, before his chariot. And he's running from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, which is around about 20 miles at chariot speed. I don't know what speed a chariot would go, but it's pretty fast. But he's running in the power of God before the rain that God is going to send on the land. So this evening, we're going to find out what happens next. We're going to travel south with Elijah, and we're going to look at two of the dramatic scenes in the passage that Jimmy just read. And in the Old Testament, often we find that we're zooming into stories and zooming out. And then when we zoom into stories and there's lots of detail, it's time for us to slow down and really learn what we can about God. So that's what we're going to do this evening in the two dramatic stories, the encounters that Elijah has with God. And then we're going to zoom out a little bit and see how that relates to us. So what happens is Elijah has been threatened by Jezebel and Ahab, and he's afraid. He's crossed the border from Israel in the north to Judah, which is the southern kingdom, and he's travelled to Beersheba, which is about 100 miles. So he's gone out of the kingdom of Ahab, and he's running because he's afraid for his life. And his fear was completely legitimate. Ahab and Jezebel were not very nice people, and they would have carried out their threat if at all possible.
So he is... I'll wait till Steve gets back to the sound desk. Thank you, Steve. So Elijah is running for his life, and he's gone from Jezreel to Beersheba. He's got to Beersheba. He's left his servants, and he's gone out into the wilderness for a day's travel. And he's on his own under a broom bush. Look at verse 4. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. It's an unexpected plot twist, isn't it, in this story? It's not what we expect after this amazing victory that God has done in defeating the prophets of Baal, of rain coming to the country, of Elijah being used really fantastically by God. We get this really unexpected plot twist, and we find Elijah sitting under a broom bush. He's scared, he's exhausted, he's burnt out, he's disappointed in himself, and he wants to die. Now, I don't think that at this point Elijah is disobeying God. He's afraid, for good reason. He's burnt out, he's exhausted. He's suffering from the results of following God in a really difficult place. In short, Elijah is being human. And I say this because if you read the rest of the book of Kings, the first part and the second part, then the book of Kings does not pull any punches about what really is disobedience. If you turn over a few pages to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25 and 26, we get a little summary. We get it several times in these chapters about Ahab and Jezebel. And it says this. This is the book of Kings, the writer of the book of Kings, not pulling any punches. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. The continual failure of the people of Israel, led by their king Ahab, was going after idols, of worshipping things, giving energy to things and people and possessions and experiences that were not God. This is not what's happening to Elijah here. There's no mention of idolatry. There's just fear, exhaustion, and disappointment. And in his frail humanity, as the story unfolds, God tenderly cares for him. He gives him what he needs. Elijah is still speaking to God in his disappointment, in his exhaustion. God, I want to die, he says. What's God's response? God is there tenderly providing for his basic needs. He has sleep, he has rest, he has shelter under the broom bush, he has food and drink. Elijah is exhausted from the effort of following God in a place and time that, as Rachel was saying last week, at best is a little bit meh, a little bit apathetic to God. And at worst, was just pure evil with exploitation, murder, and human sacrifice. And God is right there providing for Elijah. God is right there providing for his faithful ones in a land of idolatry. Now, when the angel wakes him, it's not just with a stale bit of bread and some water, but it's bread freshly baked on hot coals put right by his head so he can smell it. And it's not just a little bit of water, it's a jug of water so he can take what he needs and there's still some left over. It sounds a bit like an M&S advert, doesn't it? It's not just stale bread and water, it's freshly baked bread on hot coals. God is not just a God of armies and battles and cosmic plans. He's also in the details of his faithful people, on the mountaintop, on the roads, and under the broom bush. This is who Yahweh, God, Yahweh, is revealed to be in this story. The theological word for this is immanence, immanence, and it means God's presence in his creation. God is there providing for Elijah. What a great picture of an unusual word, imminence. I think a better thing to think of is a picture of freshly baked bread on hot coals, placed right by your bed, right by your head when you're exhausted and you need to eat. How beautifully, how exquisitely God is caring for this exhausted, burnt out, disappointed man. We mustn't overlook Yahweh's holiness and power. He's just done some amazing acts. But we mustn't also overlook his tenderness and care and detail. God is in his creation caring for his faithful people. So the rest and the food and the drink, these really practical things, gives Elijah the strength to move. They're not particular spiritual things, are they? They're very practical, and God knows they are what Elijah needs. Because Elijah is traveling to God's mountain. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai, the mountain where God made his covenants, his covenant promises with his people. It's a mountain where God appeared to Moses. Now, scholars differ on Elijah's flight to Mount Horeb. Some of them think that Elijah was out of God's will, that he was in error, because God didn't specifically command it, like he commanded Elijah to go to the Kerith Ravine, or commanded Elijah to go to Zarephath. But I think that Elijah's instincts are correct. Remember, the sin in Israel is idolatry, worshipping other gods. That's not what Elijah's doing. He is burnt out and exhausted, but he wants to travel towards a place where he knows God has revealed himself to his people. He's traveling towards God, even though he's burnt out, exhausted, and disappointed. And so we get dramatic scene number two. Elijah travels to Mount Horeb. It's a journey of about 260 miles from Beersheba, or the area around Beersheba, to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb. He's still burnt out, he's still exhausted, but he's traveling towards God's mountain. And so we find Elijah on his own in a cave, the side of a mountain. And this is our next dramatic scene. What is God going to do? And God says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's just a very simple question, isn't it? What are you doing here, Elijah? God has not given up on Elijah. Elijah may have given up on his ministry, given up on trying to do the right thing, but God has not given up on Elijah. And he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Elijah, in some ways, had failed. He'd not turned the tide of Israel's sin. He'd not convinced Ahab in the error of his ways. And God responds. And what does he respond to Elijah? "Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord." There's no judgment. There's no disappointment in Elijah from God. It's just this: stand in my presence. Go and stand in my presence. I have not given up on you, Elijah. And then the wind comes. But God's not in the wind. You know, Elijah's seen the power of God, and yet he still felt like a failure, and he was disappointed. He doesn't need a demonstration of God's power. He needs God's presence. And God's not in the earthquake or the fire. Elijah has already seen all those things on Mount Carmel. He needs God's presence. And so we get this silence and then a gentle whisper. "Elijah, same question again. What are you doing here?" And then we get the same answer. Elijah gives God the same answer. He's still disappointed. He doesn't want to die, but he's still disappointed. He still believes he's failed, but God has not given up on Elijah. Remember the freshly baked bread on warm coals? God is there with him. And he says to Elijah, go back. Go back, Elijah. I've still got work for you to do. I've not given up on you. I am there right with you. Remember the bread. I have not given up on you. And really importantly, I have not given up on my people. There is still a job for you to do. I want you to anoint a new king of Aram. I want you to anoint a new king of Israel. I want you to anoint a successor to yourself, another prophet, Elisha. And by the way, Elijah, you are not alone. There are 7,000 faithful people left. Yahweh had not given up on Elijah, and Yahweh most definitely had not given up on his people. Yahweh has not given up on humanity, and Yahweh has not given up on you. God has not given up on you. And to understand how we can relate this story thousands of years ago to ourselves now, for us to be able to say that God has not given up on humanity and not given up on us, we need to zoom out a little bit from these dramatic scenes of the story and look at the bigger picture. So Elijah went back into the ring. He went back into the opposition. He went back to Ahab and Jezebel to tell them of God's judgment. He rejoined the work of Yahweh, who had not given up on his people. He was no longer afraid and crushed by the sense of his own failure. He had experienced the presence of God, and he'd been told to go back to work. He was joining God's plan, and God had not given up on his people. But the story is more than just Elijah and the Book of Kings. If we read on, we find out that Elijah in some ways failed. He didn't succeed in turning Ahab or Jezebel. The facts are that Israel went down the pan. And a little over 100 years later, the northern kingdom of Israel is completely obliterated by the Assyrians. God allows a superpower to take over the kingdom of Israel because of their repeated idolatry. And then in another 250 years, the southern kingdom of Judah mostly goes down the pan, shed in a tide of idolatry and faithlessness. They get taken over by the next superpower, the Babylonians. The numbers of people faithful to Yahweh gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's the story of the Old Testament. Ultimately, there's only one person left who is truly faithful to God's promises. There's only one person who's truly the faithful one of Israel, and he's a king, and he's a good king. And he died on a cross because God had not given up on his people. Will you turn with me to Romans 11, verse 1 to 6? If someone would like to shout out the page number, that would be great. 1074, thank you. This is what links Elijah in the Old Testament to the New Testament, and then links to us here, thousands of years later. So Romans 11, verses 1 to 6 says this, I, that's Paul the Apostle, ask then, did God reject his people? He's asking, did God fail? Did he break his promises about establishing a kingdom of faithful people led by a faithful king? Remember, the number of faithful Israelites is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and they get overtaken by the Assyrians. Then they get overtaken by the Babylonians. By no means, Paul says, I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people. God has not given up on his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so too, at the present time, that's the Apostle Paul's time, that's after Jesus has come, there is a remnant. A remnant is just a small bit of something bigger. There is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. A remnant of grace. That means a small number of people who are faithful to God. But they're now faithful to God, whether they're Israelites or Gentiles, whether they're Israelites or not. They're faithful to God because of grace, because of what Jesus has done. So the numbers in Israel got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And then we're left with Jesus on the cross. And then we get the ability, through grace, through bowing the knee to King Jesus, for it to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And God's nation and God's family to get bigger. A small remnant to get bigger. The kingdom of God is coming. All people can now join the holy nation of God, Israelites and non-Israelites, through grace. You don't have to be born into it, but we can be part of God's family. The grace of Yahweh, who was the Israelites' God, has come through Jesus and extends to anyone who will have it. These are some of the last words of the Old Testament. They're in Malachi, which is the book right before Matthew. And it says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. That's when Yahweh, when God comes down to earth as a man, when Jesus comes. Who has the spirit of Elijah in the New Testament? Do you know? Yeah. John the Baptist. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 11 and other places in the New Testament. John the Baptist is the prophet to King Jesus. He has the spirit of Elijah. God did not give up on Elijah. And God did not give up on his people, even though they gave up on him and the numbers of faithful people got smaller and smaller and smaller. In the end, we got to Jesus, who brought something new, who brought a kingdom of grace. And then that started to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And we're part of that story if you choose to bow the knee. Are you part of it? God has not given up on you. You know, you might never have bowed your knee to Jesus, but you want to stop following other gods that don't satisfy, that are weak and powerless. If you want to stop following gods with a small g, then the answer is to come to Jesus. And you can do that now. You can talk with someone, you can pray with someone, you can take the bread and the wine in a moment. Now, you might be a follower of God, of Jesus. You might be part of God's people of grace. But you might be a follower who's under a broom bush at the moment. You know, don't be surprised if every now and then we are sitting or lying under a broom bush. I think it's inevitable that we will fail and get discouraged and exhausted when we step out in faith, when we follow God in a difficult place, in a place surrounded by people who follow other gods. Let God care for you under that broom bush. Seek out his presence. Stand in his presence. Then get back to God's big story and go back to working for him, because he tenderly and exquisitely cares for you. God is right there, providing for his faithful ones in the land of idols. He didn't give up on Elijah. He didn't give up on his people. He had a much bigger plan. He's not giving up on humanity. There is still grace through Jesus. And he will not give up on you.